Good stuff. I want to add my own words of thanks to the team, not just those who greeted you as you came in, those who are behind the scenes, those who are evident from worship, but in particular, as Chris said, those four people, for Mark, for Ollie, for Nick and for Cameron, who have spent hours in this building in these sort of temperatures, folks, day after day to make this space what it can be for you at home and for you here in the room. We're grateful to them hugely. A couple of other things I want to say before starting to preach. I better get a move on. Firstly, I think if you live in Bristol, you're aware that 6th of May is a significant date. In fact, across the country, because of the cancelled elections last year, this is the biggest local election in the UK since 1973. Here in Bristol, we'll be electing ward councillors. There's a metro mayor, a city mayor, and a police and crime commissioner. And I simply want to encourage you, both at home and here, to exercise your vote. It's really important that Christians engage in the political process. Get out there, cast your vote. If you haven't yet decided who to vote for, there's plenty of time to research it. All the candidate statements are online. So can I just encourage you, church family, wherever you are, to take your democratic role in the elections and cast your vote for the well-being of our communities. And then just before, I want to move quite almost seamlessly from talk into communion this morning. And so I just want to explain for those in the building how this will happen. Communion, we're still only giving bread, but that will happen at three places, here and in the middle and at the side. So as you are invited to come forward for communion, you keep your mask on, you receive the bread, take it back to your place where you can take the mask off and eat the bread. So thank you for that. If you would like and value gluten-free bread, please come to me wherever you are in the building, and I will have that available for you. Okay, so we're continuing our little series post-Easter, looking in John's Gospel at various passages. And we're calling this series of teaching over May, Preparing for the Spirit, because historically, that was what the early Christians were called to do by Jesus in the period between Easter and Pentecost. Pentecost is celebrated this year on the 23rd of May, and our little series, Preparing for the Spirit, will take us up to and beyond that. And this morning, we're looking at the end of John 15 and the beginning of John 16. So wherever you are, please, if you're able, open your Bible. And I'm going to read to you from John 15, verse 26. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, this is Jesus speaking, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think that they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asks me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Those watching at home, if you were here for the sofa chat, will have heard the question from those who are doing the sofa welcome this morning about famous last words. I don't know about you, I love famous last words. I love clever ones. I love to think what my own might be and what I'd like them to be. The nation's favorite, apparently, poll of popular ones is Spike Milligan's, "I told you I was ill." My own favorite is Oscar Wilde. Apparently, on his deathbed, he'd been taken into a house that he wasn't familiar with, and his very last words on earth were, "Either this wallpaper goes or I do." That's style, isn't it? That's style. But there we go. We are listening to some of Jesus' last words. When you know that you have a short time to speak, when you know that what you're about to say is going to be last words, you invest them with meaning. When you're listening to somebody and you know that they're speaking their last words, you pay attention. And so we are hearing Jesus speak. Now, in chapter 16, verse 1, he says, "I've told you all this so that you won't fall away." So what is all this? And forgive me if you're very familiar with John's gospel. But in John 13, right the way through to 17 and into 18, until they go out to the Mount of Olives, we are listening to Jesus speak on the very last night of his life. This is the night of the Last Supper, the night of the washing of the feet, and so on. And Jesus is speaking. John captures more of Jesus' teaching in his last day on earth than any of the other gospel writers. In chapter 13, Jesus washes his disciples' feet and says he's setting that as a pattern for their life as a church. That leadership is about serving as well as leading. He predicts Judas's betrayal and Peter's denial. In chapter 14, he talks about a physical afterlife, not some disembodied, airy-fairy, couldn't really care less about it, nebulous existence somewhere in the clouds, but a world recreated that is dressed for dancing, to quote a poet. He promises that those who follow him will join him there. He speaks of himself as the way, the truth, and the life, and basically says, I can open the way for anybody. I can dispel confusion and bring clarity and truth to anybody. And I can bring life even to the person teetering at the edge of this world. From verse 15 of chapter 14, he begins to speak of the Holy Spirit, and for the first time in Scripture, refers to the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth. Jesus begins to teach those who will follow him about love and obedience and about how the two are synonymous. That if you love Jesus, you will obey him. If you don't obey him, it shows you don't love him. If you do obey him, it shows you do love him. This interweaving of love and obedience. And he promises them a peace that the world cannot understand. He promises that they will see him again. And he talks the language of vine and branches and appeals to all those who follow him to abide in him, to remain in him, and to remain in his love. In the second half of chapter 15, just before the reading we've read, he then turns to a darker topic and tells the disciples to expect this world's hatred. And as you've heard, he picks that up again in chapter 16. That's what he refers to in the first verse of chapter 16. "All this I've told you so that you won't fall away." If you're suddenly faced with the world's hatred and nothing has prepared you for it, you may well stumble. That's the literal meaning of the word in the Greek. To set a snare for, to set a trap, set a wire that can't be seen across somebody's path so that when they get to it, they fall over. Corrie ten Boom reported that in the church in China, and amazing things happened, but when the first persecutions arrived under Mao Zedong, the Western mission partners had not prepared them adequately for it. They told them that Jesus would return and whisk them away before they faced any of it. And Corrie ten Boom reports that millions stumbled. Jesus does not want the 12 listening to him to stumble. He doesn't want those in Christchurch physically today to stumble. He doesn't want anybody watching online today or later to stumble. So let's see what Jesus has to teach us to help us stand firm. He talks of the Holy Spirit as the advocate. It's parakletos. Some of you will be familiar with that word. It comes from two words, para, that means close by, and kaleos, to make a call. It was the standard Greek word in the first century for a defense lawyer, we would say today, or an attorney, if you happen to be watching in America. And it brings us into the courtroom. It reminds us that there is a legal reality at play in the human condition. It's unpalatable. But the legal status of human beings is condemned. I know nobody wants to, you probably don't want me to say that. You probably don't want to hear it. I didn't want to hear it before I received Jesus, but that's simply what the Bible tells us. We're going to look at truth in a moment, and we do no favors to anybody if we disguise the truth, if we play it down, if we water it down, if we diminish it. Because the good news is that the legal status of anybody who places their faith in Jesus is pardoned. Not acquitted, as some people say, but pardoned. Pardoned because another has paid the price. We're going to celebrate that here in just a moment. The Father, the God of gods, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, has declared you and you and you all righteous if you've put your faith in Jesus. Not through any work of our own, but through the work of his Son. In my pastoral experience, I know that all too many people, Christians, who've put their faith in Jesus, are making repeat visits to the courthouse because they are not sufficiently confident in the verdict that they've heard. They've heard it said, there is good news. Put your faith in Jesus, your sins will be wiped out, shame will be at an end, guilt is no more, the gate of glory is open, and you will live with Jesus forever in a perfectly, gorgeously recreated cosmos. And the Holy Spirit doesn't want you going back to the courthouse every day to check whether the judge still has the same view. So part of the key work of the Holy Spirit is to reassure us of those truths. To reassure us that Jesus lived the life the Gospels tell us. To reassure us that he died the death that worked, that the cross worked. I wrote in Daniel's Windows, I think it was last week, that I've got no particular fear of death. I fear dying, yes, but I can put hand on heart, wherever is it in the middle, I think, unless you're Doctor Who, I can put hand on heart and say that I have no fear of being dead. Because glorious as this life is, and I do enjoy this life, what is to come is incomparably better. And the Holy Spirit is given us in part to be our defense lawyer, so that when we feel unsure, the Holy Spirit is there to reassure us of our salvation. Jesus talks about him as the Spirit of truth. Aletheia is the Greek word. And it was synonymous. Now get this. This is significant for the world in which we live. It was the word that was meaning reality as opposed to illusion. This is a word that means this is what you can bank on. This is what is never going to let you down. And you just think of what's happened to truth in our world. Just think of the way that truth has been unraveled in less than a generation. Whether we think of Donald Trump and the fake news and all this sort of stuff, or whether you think of the numbers of people around the world who believe the anti-vax conspiracy theories, the damage that illusion and lie is bringing to our planet. And the Spirit gives us truth. The Spirit brings us truth that we can stake our lives on, that we can build our lives on, that we can rest secure on. The Spirit comes to testify to the Father and enables us and calls us to testify to Jesus. If Helen had still been wearing her mask earlier, I was going to say to everybody watching and those in the building, we can only see half the face. Chris, could you just testify that's Helena? And he was going to say, of course it's Helena. She's my wife. I was going to say, well, how do you know? Because I know. Because I live with her. She's in my house. And it's that sort of thing that the Holy Spirit brings to us. The Holy Spirit comes close to us, that power of Parakletos, and to help us testify. The Holy Spirit bears witness day after day after day that Jesus is who he said he was. And we too are called to testify. A bit later, trespassing on next week's sermon in verse 14, the Holy Spirit is seen as shining a spotlight on Jesus. And I just think, how does my life spotlight Jesus? Verses 1 to 4 of chapter 16 talk about persecution. It's not easy reading. For those early listeners, those first disciples who were Jews, the penalty would be put out of the synagogue. Now, it depends really on your attitude to church, doesn't it? If somebody said you could no longer come to Christchurch anymore, you're just going to be banned. Well, okay, that may be a struggle, but your Christian faith will go. Synagogue was far more. If you've ever been to Israel, if you've ever been into a synagogue, if you've ever been to one of those places, it is so much more than simply a place you come to do one thing a week. And I'm not saying that's what Christchurch is to you, but I'm trying to just say how big that was for them. And actually, back in John 9, you may remember Jesus healed a blind man. The Pharisees got a bit worked up about it. They criticized his parents. His parents could testify he was their son. His parents could testify that he was born blind but now could see. But they didn't dare say that it was because of Jesus, because the Pharisees had said that anybody who proclaimed that Jesus was the Christ would be put out of the synagogue. But far more than that, the day would come when people killing Christians would feel they're doing God's work. We've spoken quite a lot. We haven't planned this in. It's just been a thing over recent weeks, talking about religious persecution and about the persecution of Christians. The latest, what's called a World Watch List by Open Doors 2021, gives these statistics. From the time that we woke up this morning to the time that we went to go to bed, in other words, in a waking day, 13 of our brothers and sisters will be killed simply for believing in Jesus. And that will happen tomorrow and the next day and so on. 12 churches or Christian buildings will be attacked. 12 Christians will be unjustly arrested. And 5 will be abducted, many of whom will never be seen again. And that's just the tip of an iceberg. A staggering 260 million Christians and this is just in the top 50 countries on that World Watch List, face high or extreme levels of persecution for their faith. Open Doors estimates there are another 50 million Christians facing equally high levels of persecution in a further 23 countries, not in the top 50. And I have to ask myself the question, am I ready? I mean, the worst I get is ridicule, jokes. You know, that's really the worst I get. Some of you may get more than that in the workplace. I don't know. But am I really ready? Testify is the Greek word martyrio, from which we get martyr. That's what it means to testify to Jesus, to martyr. And Jesus says they do this because they don't know the Father. They don't know me. And I think really the message from this is, please, let's not say we weren't warned. If things do turn worse for us in the West, let's not say we've not been warned. So why does the Holy Spirit have to leave, verses 5 to 7? The disciples' hearts are filled with grief, but they're going to be replaced with joy because actually it's to their advantage or their profit that Jesus goes away. And the reason for this is really quite simple when we think about it. Now, I guess many of us would actually love to go back in time and actually meet Jesus in the flesh. That would be utterly amazing. But Jesus in the flesh is a human being who can be heard, observed, witnessed, testified about, and so on. But the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Jesus, brings everything that Jesus was and plants it inside the believer. I mean, when you begin to think about the work of the Holy Spirit and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, it is absolutely extraordinary. All the power, all the majesty, all the gentleness, all the humility, all the compassion, all the power to heal and cleanse and forgive, all of that that was there in that one human body, in that one place on earth, in that one time in human history, is brought into the heart and mind of every believer. It's extraordinary. No wonder St. Paul says, you're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think the enemy has worked so hard to sideline the Holy Spirit in so many churches? Just ask yourself the question. Because the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity who brings everything that God designed for us into reality. Jesus taught his disciples at the end of his life, you know, you've got to stay in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes, because you're not going to be able to do a thing without him. And so why has the Holy Spirit come? And this is quite a complicated passage, so I'm going to tackle it as quickly as I can. Having talked about the Holy Spirit as a defense lawyer, We now see in verses 8 to 11 that the Holy Spirit towards the world acts for the prosecution. For the believer, the Holy Spirit speaks for the defense. For the world, for the prosecution. We're told that he will convict, which means to expose or demonstrate or make plain, the wrongness of the world in three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. The world's sin is simply its failure to believe in Jesus. And this is really significant. Because most people, if they are willing to entertain the idea of sin or wrongdoing, and we've talked about this a lot, I know, in Christchurch, but it's worth refreshing it, they're thinking about something external. And preferably, they would probably choose something that they don't do, but somebody else does, to define sin. That's what happens in the surveys. Define sin. Well, it's that, because it doesn't affect me. Sin, at its heart, is to do with a relationship with Jesus or its absence. The Greek word sin means to miss the mark. It was an archery term. Really helpful to understand. We're called to a mark, which is God's holiness. We're called to the root to that, which is to put our faith in Jesus. And then without having to strive or earn anything, we will be given the righteousness and holiness of Jesus, just as a pure gift. And sin is fundamentally that self-empowered, self-originating nature that is not empowered by God. It doesn't come from faith. Anything that doesn't come from faith is sin, we're told in Scripture. The world's righteousness, as I've said many times before, means being able to stand right in God's presence. To be in God's presence, to feel no shame, no guilt. This is not an ego trip. It's because of what Jesus did that you can do that. And the world is wrong about righteousness because it practices so many other things to live life right, apart from the one thing needed. It sounds weird when it says the righteous of the world because I'm going to the Father and you will see me no more. What Jesus is saying there is that his righteousness is about to be demonstrated, not just because having died, the Father raised him to life again, but he's about to ascend into heaven. And if you take the logic, the Father can only welcome into his presence somebody who is righteous. So the fact that Jesus is about to leave in ascension proves that he's righteous, because only a righteous one can enter the Father's presence. And because you and I are hid in Christ, we enter with him. And the world's judgment, the word is literally condemnation. It's decision to reject Jesus. In that generation, not just to resist and reject, but to kill the Messiah. Now, this all sounds gloomy, but let me just remind you of what James says, chapter 2, verse 13, mercy triumphs over judgment. So, yes, all these are spoken because truth needs to be spoken, but the deeper truth, the deeper reality is that Jesus stands ready to forgive anyone and everyone. Whereas the thief on the cross, who all he can say is, I want to be with you in paradise. And Jesus says, fine, come home with me. Come with me right now. So it is good news, but the truth has to be told first. So how do we respond today? What things in my life serve to spotlight Jesus for others? Can I do what Chris can do for Helen? And so, of course, this is Helen. Let me tell you all about her. Honestly, get Chris talking about Helena. You'll be there for a while, and you should be, because she's amazing. And he's got amazing things to say about her. But you know, you have amazing things to say about Jesus. And testifying should be a bit like that. Of course I can tell you about Jesus. I've known him for 2 weeks, 50 years. I can say some amazing things about Jesus. We're called to testify. Do you need an advocate today? Are you in need of a defense lawyer? Because you live life worried that the cross might not work. You maybe live life worried that you've done something or said something, or you know there's this recurring thought pattern that is one day going to disqualify you. You'll be found out, and everybody else will be going in, and then the finger will come. No, not you. If so, you need the Holy Spirit to reassure you. Do you need truth today? Because you can't unpick all the lies that the world is throwing at you. You read this on the internet, a friend tells you this, somebody says, your own inner voice is lying about you, maybe you've received lies down the years. The Spirit of truth can set you free. Do you need courage in the face of the world's rejection because of your faith in Jesus? Or do you simply need, for the first time or the umpteenth time, to be filled with the very presence of Jesus by his Spirit today? I'm going to leave just a pause as I move over to the communion table. It's not a long journey, but I'll sort of make it a decent pause. And I just want to invite, I'm going to pray, and I want you to join me just in praying. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, to enable us to testify to what we know to be true about you. Come, Holy Spirit, to defend us against the accuser's voice. Come, Holy Spirit, to stand alongside us, to parakletos us when we doubt your goodness, when we doubt our salvation. Spirit of truth, come to dispel the lies that we've listened to for too long. Spirit of truth, come when we need courage because the world rejects us. Come, Holy Spirit, to fill us anew today. Keep praying that prayer under your masks. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.